Thanks very much. May I speak for the glory of God alone, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. So if it's okay, I'm just going to read the passage again, because it feels like, I don't know if it's an age thing, but it feels like a little while ago that we actually read the passage. But I will read quickly, because I'm very conscious that we've got an important Grand Prix later on this afternoon. Somebody also said something about tennis as well, but I'm not sure about that. Okay, so I'll read quickly. Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 to 15. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. So, it's always great to come here, and especially when I feel like I've got a message for you. So, the message really, to cut to the chase, the message that I feel for you is that St. Mary's Church, Nork with Burheath, is called to be a big-hearted church. A big-hearted church. And I want to suggest that all your struggles, all the challenges in life, all the trials and difficulties and the perseverance through difficult times have all served to shape us into a people who have big hearts, to become a big-hearted church. And I know you're already a big-hearted church, but I just believe that God wants to expand that and make that real for all of us. And so today's passage, I want to look at how today's passage can help us grasp what it means to be a big-hearted church. So today's passage, I want to suggest that there are four questions from the passage. First of all, the title of the talk that I've been given is, Have You Heard? Okay? So the first question is, have you heard the true message of the gospel? Have you heard what the gospel does for people? Have you heard the call to be a servant of the gospel? And have you heard the needs and sometimes the silent cries of others? Okay? So that's where we're going today, to be a big-hearted church. So the first question, have you heard the true message of the gospel? I recently went for a new job at a mission agency which reaches London, London City Mission. And it's a back office role, not sharing the gospel, really, actually, directly. And the first question that the panel fired at me was, so, David, can you tell us what the gospel is? And I was kind of a bit surprised at that, because I hadn't, you know, you kind of prepare all the obvious questions. And I thought for a moment, and then I said a few things. And they seemed to be quite pleased with that, and eventually I got the job. So can't have been too adrift from what the Bible teaches about what the gospel is. So, but it's quite a challenging question, actually. You know, if I was to say to you, okay, can you just turn to the person next to you? Don't worry, I'm not going to do this. And just, can you tell them what the gospel is? You can spend 5 minutes, you can spend 5 seconds, you can spend 5 years explaining what the gospel is, can't you? It's one of those things that is actually enormous. Simple on the face of it, but enormous in terms of the depth and the breadth and the impact of it. So verses 5 to 6 of our passage refers to the true message of the gospel and the impact that it has on us. Where Paul says, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel. So from our passage, what is this true message of the gospel? So in verse 14, it's in Christ that we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And that's the crux of it, isn't it? God in Christ has forgiven us our sins. And there's a sense in there of being rescued by a ransom. And then some other verses in our passage. By it he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. He has brought us from tyranny into grace. In it we understand God's grace. Verse 5, there is hope stored up for you in heaven. The gospel gives us life and hope. And it changes our status and our destiny completely, doesn't it? So in verse 12, it qualifies us to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. We are adopted as sons and daughters of God. So our passage gives us some clues, some pointers as to what this true message of the gospel is that Paul and Timothy refer to. Looking at the wider book of Colossians, I just want to draw out a few key points, really. We haven't got time to go into this in huge detail. So what is this true message of the gospel? First of all, there is a revelation. Paul speaks about the mystery which has been kept hidden for generations is now made known to us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So that which has been hidden, that which has been a mystery that God has kept hidden for generations, has now been revealed to us by his Holy Spirit and by the presence of Christ in his earthly ministry. Revelation. Secondly, release. He forgave us all our sins, and he has nailed our indebtedness to the cross, so taking it away once and for all. So not only has he taken away our sin, he has taken away the requirements of the law to try to live a righteous life by living the law. He has transformed that completely, hasn't he? He's taken away that requirement so that it's by faith in what Christ has done that we receive that salvation. It's a gift of grace. Thirdly, the third R, reconciliation. The fullness of God dwelled in Christ, and through Christ shedding his blood on the cross, through physical death, he made peace through that blood. And through this, God has reconciled all things to himself. He has reconciled us, hasn't he? Reconciled us by the physical death and the shedding of Jesus' blood on the cross. He has reconciled us to the Father. Once we were alienated, But now we've been brought in as sons and daughters into God's family, into his kingdom, and into his glorious future. Fourth R is rebirth. We were dead in our sins, but God has made us alive with Christ in chapter 2, verse 13. And then finally, restoration and revalidation. We are God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. In Christ, you have been brought to fullness. So, have you heard the gospel? Yes, I'm sure we all have. But like, you know, Billy Graham, when he was preaching the gospel, kind of most days of his life, he would still spend time reflecting on and reading and meditating on the gospel, because it's so easy to lose sight of it, and it's so easy for it to become a little bit corrupted. So we need to hear the gospel, we need to receive it, and we need to make it our own. So if you're someone who hasn't heard the gospel, who hasn't received that, then we just want to invite you to do that today. But even for some of us who are kind of old stagers and have probably heard the gospel many times, it's good to return to the gospel, because that is life unto salvation, unto eternal life, isn't it? So have you heard the gospel? Secondly, from our passage, have you heard what the gospel does? So if you look through our passage, it results in faith and love. Faith in Christ and love for God's people in verses 4 and 5 that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven. So our future is secure. Our future has been made right and glorious in Christ. And from that assurance, that place of assurance, we can afford to be lavish in our love for other people and in our love for God. Secondly, there's hope. There's hope held out for us in the gospel. There's joyful thanks, giving joyful thanks to the Father there in verse 12. And of course, as I think we heard earlier in one of the songs, there's transformation. We're able to take off the old self, Paul talks in later in Colossians, and put on the new self. So for example, as our relationship with God has become one of peace between God and us, so we can reflect peace in our relationships with one another and within ourselves. Transformation. And then we've heard about fruit and growth. So within the gospel itself, there's the seed of growth that God has established. So have we heard the gospel? Have we heard what good it can do for people? Because that's the thing that will spur us on, isn't it, to want to share it with other people. Have we heard it and received it? Have we heard what it can do for us? And have we allowed it to spur us on to share the gospel with others? Which leads us on to the third thing that I want to draw from Colossians. Paul talks about himself in verse 23 as a servant of the gospel. And I think that for me, you know, I'm just thinking about my own life. Sometimes the gospel, church things can be kind of, this is a bit flippant, and I do apologize in advance. It can be a bit like a hobby. You know, it's something interesting. It's something, you know, nice to be involved with. But actually, am I really a servant of the gospel? Which is a whole different lifestyle, isn't it? Where the gospel comes first, and my life is all about enabling that for others. Yeah? So it's no longer a kind of hobby thing, you know. It's actually the thing in our lives, whatever we happen to be doing in terms of our day jobs. Have we heard the call to be a servant of the gospel? To proclaim the gospel in our services and our activities. One of the benefits of working for a mission agency is you get all kinds of really fantastic speakers. And one of the speakers that we had recently, just a couple of weeks ago actually, was the Bishop of Rochester. And very interesting man. And he was talking about modern Britain, which we're talking about a bit earlier. And I asked him a question, and I said, why is it that a lot of white British people like me are turning to Islam? Because the whole day was all about Islam and the reality of Islam in our country. And it was really interesting what he said. He said, well, a lot of churches now will give sermonettes. And if you give sermonettes, you get Christianettes. Okay? So what we actually need to keep doing is proclaiming the gospel in our services, unpacking it for people, preaching the word of God, and helping people to be grounded in the word of God. And he was talking a lot about the fact that, you know, we're not really, you know, a lot of churches, I've visited a lot of churches where, you know, you get like a little interesting vignette on something which, you know, you kind of have to work quite hard to find the word of God in it sometimes. And we need to, as a church, to be a big-hearted church, we need to be people who are big on the word of God and get the word of God into people's lives. And that's one of the cures for our country. To proclaim the gospel, to support and encourage others who proclaim the gospel, and to live it out ourselves. So have we heard the call to be a servant of the gospel? And then the final question, have you heard, and have I heard, the needs of others? And sometimes those needs are silent, quiet needs that we're not even aware of. And I dare say there are lots of some people here who are struggling with things and who are quietly working through some things in their lives, and that will always be the case in a church context. But who are just sort of quietly, you know, perhaps a bit sort of an English mentality of just sort of keeping quiet about things rather than asking for help. But we're called, St. Mary's, I believe, is called to be a big-hearted church. And this is captured in verse 9 of our passage, the heart of Paul. He says, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. So Paul's heart was, this wasn't a church that Paul had planted. He'd never been there. He didn't know the people. And yet he committed, when he'd heard about their faith, he committed to pray for them and to go on praying for them. So he heard, he responded, and he committed to go on responding in prayer for this church in Colossae. And that, I suggest, needs to be the cry of our heart, to hear even sometimes the silent cries of people, to respond and to keep on responding. And I want to just tell you about a friend of mine. At this point, we should have a slide, which is not a great picture because I just took a snap of her. So this is Helen, who's I've just finished a course at Southwark Diocese called the Bishop's Certificate, which sounds quite grand, but it's actually kind of Theology 101. And this was one of the other people on the course, Helen. And so she had just finished the London Marathon. And she came, so I said, I really want to talk to you about your story. I just want to know about your story. And she came with all her medals. Now, for many of us, we think, well, okay, running the London Marathon, you know, that's kind of, it's not really that much of a big deal anymore, is it really? I mean, I've got colleagues who run super marathons, and one of my colleagues at work has just run the Three Peaks. So it's like, you know,
the bar is much higher these days, isn't it?
But she ran the London Marathon. And then when you actually hear her story, you realise just how incredible that is. Okay? So she was married for 10 years to the pastor of a church, a big church, and he physically abused her, mentally abused her, psychologically abused her. So there was one time, for example, where he pushed her down the stairs and beat her up. And as a result of that, she miscarried twins. She suffered mobility problems as a result of all the abuse that she had. She became massively overweight and really, you know, in a bad place in life generally. And then at 40, she said, I am going to run. By the time I'm 50, I'm going to run the marathon. I'm going to be XYZ in terms of kilograms in weight. I'm going to find myself a millionaire husband and various other things. She hasn't found a millionaire husband yet. But she has lost loads of weight and she ran the marathon. And it's just incredible when you hear her story. But it's been a very lonely journey for her. As I say, she was married to the pastor of a church. And everybody thought the pastor was wonderful. But of course, they weren't alive to what was really going on behind the scenes. And it really damaged her tremendously. She's got mobility issues. She managed to get through the marathon. And in the last, so I'm told, in the last few miles of the marathon, people reach a kind of pain barrier where it's very, very, very tempting to give up. And she helped lots of people to get over the line, and she encouraged people along the way. And then she reached a point which was she could see the line in front of her, but her legs just wouldn't move. She physically had nothing left. So the stewards said it was all right for her daughter to help her across the line. So her daughter, who'd obviously lived through all these things as well, helped her across the line. And there she is with all her medals. But it's been a long and lonely journey for her. And because she was in a church context, married to the pastor, nobody really wanted to hear her story. She was kind of shunned, and she had to leave. And here's the point. She was she developed this discipline of daily walks, physical walks and prayer walks. And this was one moment in time where she became aware of what she needed to do. So almost without warning, it came to me. I realized that I was the one who needed to forgive myself of self-condemnation, guilt, shame, and regret before I could find it in myself to forgive anyone else. So she's struggling to forgive her husband, ex-husband. At that point, I surrendered myself, feelings, emotions, anger, bitterness, fear, resentment, to the Lord in quietness of the Spirit, and I chose to listen. My feet seemed to be cemented to the spot. For what seemed like an eternity, I couldn't move. I stood, crying like a baby, with no one to console me. With no one to console me. So, there are lots of Helens. We may well have some Helens here today. I don't know. People who have gone through some desperate times, but who can't really tell anyone. You know, there's that silent cry of the person who is the victim, who is crushed by circumstances. Okay, I think you can take her image down now. Thank you. She did say I could talk about her today, so that's okay. So, who are these people who have the silent cry? The lonely. There's lots of lonely people. The lost, orphans, widows, abused people, persecuted, displaced, hungry, homeless, prisoners, people who are dying, terminally ill. The list goes on, doesn't it? Now, obviously, as individuals, we can't do all of those things. But is there something that God just wants you to get alongside someone and you know, to be open to the Holy Spirit just prompting us to hear the silent cry of the person that might be sitting next to us or behind us or is in the local area and who is desperate and just needs the gospel and some care to transform their lives. To be a big-hearted church. Yeah, there's a cost involved. There's a cost involved. So to conclude, to be a big-hearted church, to be people that have heard and received the true message of the gospel, to be people who have heard what the gospel does and the benefit it brings, and who therefore want others to receive that. To be people who have heard the call to be a servant of the gospel. That's you and me. And to be a people that have heard the needs and sometimes the silent cry of others and have committed to respond and to keep on responding. Amen.